The Holy Gospel for today is from Mark, the first chapter, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 813. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So this morning, I'd like to begin by having us think out loud together about various situations that we humans find ourselves in, especially situations that are difficult of various types. So what are some difficult situations, maybe that you personally, but human beings in general, find ourselves in sometimes?
Addictions.
Death of friends, yeah.
Facing illness.
Mm-hmm.
No job.
Yeah. Or unexpectedly losing a job that you had.
Financial troubles.
Yeah.
Turmoil in the family.
All kinds of reasons that might be.
Starving to death.
Yeah, that's a very, very big issue too.
Yeah.
And thirsty, yeah, being thirsty, yeah. Not having enough water, access to water.
Sometimes just sadness, depression.
Yeah, depression or sadness. Yeah, that can often seem overwhelming to try to work your way out of that.
Different
situations.
That could be even any major change. Adding, being pregnant, changes that are good but still stressful.
Good changes can also be stressful as well, anticipating good things happening. So that's quite a list, isn't it, of things that we human beings find ourselves in, especially difficult troubles. At First Service, people also mentioned fleeing from war or being caught up in a natural disaster where everything has been destroyed, those kind of things as well. So that's quite a list. It's quite a list of things. And the reason why I wanted to think about those kind of situations is that's where our Old Testament and part of our New Testament text for today are in. So I thought it would be helpful to kind of think about those kind of situations. Because in the Old Testament text, we're here in Isaiah that Bob read for us. And in the Old Testament, they are in exile. They've been they're refugees, basically, from war. The people of Israel have been they've been conquered. They've been carted off to live in Assyria, in Babylon, and it is a pivotal experience for the people of Israel. We've had the same basic theme here for a couple different weeks this winter, and it on the one hand, it seems like a lot that we have it so frequently, but it really is a pivotal experience for the people of Israel. And it's I kind of think of it as comparable, if you've ever known someone who their house burned down, and they kind of talk about life before the house fire, and then life after the house fire, or life before the diagnosis of cancer, and then life after the diagnosis of cancer. For the people of Israel, that's what this experience of exile is like. It's before exile, and then it's after exile. And right now, they're still in exile, which is part of the trouble of this. And in the New Testament, we also have a difficult situation that we'll get to in a minute. But in the midst of these difficult situations, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God speaks to the people. And in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah invites the people to think about God and to think about who God is and what God is up to. And so I know Bob just read this not long ago, just a couple minutes ago, but I'm going to kind of reread a little bit of what he read. This is God, Isaiah says. God is the one who sits above the circle of the earth, and it's so far up that all of us people, we look like little tiny grasshoppers to God. God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads the heavens like this big tent that we are all living in, this tent that God has. Who brings the princes, the most powerful people in the universe in that time, in that political, geopolitical sense, who brings those princes to nothing. Who blows on the princes and on their kingdoms and on their dynasties, and they just wither into dry grass that just blows away like the leaves do. Isaiah says, who are you going to compare me to? Who is like me in all the world? And Isaiah says, no one. God, you are so powerful, so different from us. Look, we look up to, you know, look up to the sky, look at all the stars, all the constellations. Who made these? God did. We didn't have anything to do with that. And then toward the end of what Bob read for us, the Lord is an everlasting God. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding, his brain power, his thoughts are beyond what we can begin to comprehend. God gives power to the faint and strengthens those who have no power. Even the best athlete, right? Even the NFL athletes that we'll see later on today, they get tired. At the end of the game, they're going to be exhausted. But God does not get tired. God does not get exhausted. And instead, those who wait for God, those who are waiting for God, their strength is going to be renewed. The people who are waiting to go back to Jerusalem, God is going to be with them, and God is going to provide help for them. And there's this famous part that they can mount up with wings like eagles. And in Hebrew, it's really the sense more of a bird that has molted and lost all its feathers, and now the new feathers have grown in, and it can fly again with greater power than it could when the feathers were kind of old and scraggly and, you know, maybe had some scuffles with other birds or something. But now this bird has had new wings and new power and can rise up and fly like God intended it to fly. That's what God is up to in this world. That God is looking after the people in exile. God's going to give them the courage and the strength to return to Jerusalem, to return to this absolute disaster. Think of the pictures you've seen of Puerto Rico after the hurricane, the pictures of those fires in California where blocks and blocks and blocks are just devastated. To think about going back to Jerusalem without resources, really, to create again a city from nothing, to think about what kind of challenge that is for the people. But Isaiah says that God will be with us, that God will give us the strength and the energy to cope with what is and to help us envision a new way to be Jerusalem, a better way to be Jerusalem, that we won't just repeat the old, but we'll create something newer and better with this opportunity to start from scratch. So that's what Isaiah is, the encouragement that God is giving to the people through the prophet Isaiah. And the New Testament, Jesus also is talking with folks who are in you know, sometimes tricky situations. Jesus is present. He is healing. He's giving strength and energy back. And last week, Jesus healed the man who had been afflicted with demons. And this week, he comes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick with a fever. And now that doesn't sound too terribly ill, right? Because we've all had fevers before, right? And gotten better. It's fairly easy to do and fairly common. But in times before you had antibiotics, and in times before we had, you know, even cough syrup kind of things and that kind of stuff, it was more, fevers were more potentially dangerous in terms of the outcome than they might be today. And so Peter's mother-in-law is restored, and she's able to do her usual stuff. She gets up off of bed, doesn't take a day or two to recover, but boom, she is right there, back again. And the verb that he uses is fascinating, because Jesus says, in Greek, it says that the mother-in-law is raised up. And that should make some little things click in our head, because who else is raised up? Jesus, yeah, Jesus is raised up from the dead. And there are two other occasions, maybe you can think of, where someone is raised up from the dead. Lazarus, yeah, excellent. And Jairus's daughter, the little 12-year-old girl who is dead, she also is raised up. And so here, this mother-in-law is raised up to serve, and she goes back to her usual, whatever she was planning to do for that day, to make lunch and everything else. And so Jesus, the New Testament story and the description of God's power should bring up another question in our minds that I think is kind of hidden in the rest of the text there from Mark, but it's there. In the text from Mark, after the mother-in-law is raised up, it says that Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases. And I think that's interesting, because it doesn't say that Jesus cures all who were sick in Capernaum with various diseases. In fact, then the next night, Jesus leaves them and goes on to other locations to preach and to heal there. And even then, when he goes to other towns and villages, it doesn't say that Jesus healed every single person who comes and asks for help. And I think that raises some interesting questions for us, questions perhaps that you've asked before. Why are some people healed and other people aren't? In difficult situations, why do some people seem to be able to come out of it? And why are other people just always caught in this cycle of chaos and they cannot seem to work their way out? Why doesn't God come and fix this? Why doesn't God come and, with some magic wand, right, just wave the magic wand and poof, everything is beautiful and perfect and everything is fantastic again? Why doesn't God do that? Have you ever asked a question like that before? Yeah. Well, welcome to the world of theology, because that's what theologians ask. That is one of the big questions that theologians ask and struggle with and deal with. They spend their whole careers working on this question. And there are a couple theories about why God doesn't wave a magic wand and make everything fantastic again. One theory that has some good parts to it, I think, is that God is with us, but God is ultimately concerned about the big picture, right? God is ultimately worried about overturning evil, defeating chaos. God is ultimately concerned with completing the work that Jesus started in the resurrection. That's God's purpose, is to make the world perfect again, but we're starting on the cosmic level here. So perhaps my need for a good parking spot, you know, or my need to have the light turn green when I'm driving down the street so I don't have to stop for it, you know, perhaps my need to have those things happen is not really on God's radar, so to speak, right? That maybe that's not so important to God. And that theory works, I think, for small things, right? Like, why doesn't God, you know, fix my hangnail? Or why doesn't God come and do this? But is not so good for things that really are impactful on us. It's not so helpful for situations that do shake our world and make us wonder and doubt and say, God, where are you? Where are you? So I think that's one theory, that God is worried about the big picture more so than the little picture. But I'm not sure that's quite so satisfactory, because I want God to be worried about me, right? Because after all, I am one of God's children, and so are the rest of us. A second theory that theologians often talk about is, I think, more powerful. And that theory is that God limits God's self. That God wants everything to be healed. That God wants everybody to be restored. And God could wave a magic wand, maybe. But God chooses not to do that, because if God were to make the world perfect, as lovely as that would be, it takes away our struggles. And sometimes those are helpful for us to struggle a little bit. And so this theory says that God wants everything. That's God's goal, is to make everything healed, to bring everything back. But God can't do it alone. And God gives us free will, but there's a limit to what God can do. Because in this world, there are some things that God needs help with. There are some biological, environmental, social systems in place that are not conducive to healing, that maybe work against God or are stubborn to God. I think about global economics, right? And how those powers are sometimes bigger than what God can influence or what we can influence. How buying a t-shirt for $10 seems like a great deal, right? Except when we think about who made the t-shirt and what working conditions they were in and how much they got paid and all those ramifications, the bigger picture, there are systems in place that are not easy to break through and break apart and to redeem. And that's a bit of what this is talking about, that God is lovingly doing everything God can to heal the universe, but that God needs help. We cannot be passive bystanders in this, but God needs us to help in this fight, that God needs our passion, our energies, our will to do things as well. And we see this in our world, I think, that we have made such tremendous strides, that a fever is no longer a dangerous death sentence kind of a situation. But we think about everything on the healthcare front that we can do, that we can help. And we think about this poverty, how poverty, there are folks in extreme poverty, yes, but the numbers of people living in extreme poverty have gone down. People are in better shape now than they ever have been. And really, this is perhaps the best time in the whole history of the planet. This is the best time to live on this planet right now, right here, because of what we are in the process of doing and how far we've come from how things used to be. And I think a part of this theory, a key to it, I think, is found in Jesus. That later on in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, I come not to be served, but to serve. I come not to be served, but to serve. That Jesus could have come and just said, ta-da, here I am, the Messiah. Everyone bring me whatever I want because I'm the most powerful person in the universe kind of thing. But that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus comes to serve. Like Peter's mother-in-law, who is healed and gets up and she begins to serve. And this is the way we are called to be, to help serve others, to help provide healing of relationships, of health, of love, to help restore our neighbors, our friends, and to be an advocate for God, and to pray and to say, God is with you, God is helping you in the midst of this, and I am too. And in doing so, we bring glory and praise to God, because God is the one ultimately who provides that strength under our wings, who provides that promise that God will renew our strength when we are exhausted, when we're tired, when we want to just give it all up. That God is the one who comes and says, you can do this, I am with you. And that's quite a promise. Amen.